Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. One more time for the Holy Spirit. As we welcome those who are coming into the house of prayer on this Lord's Day, we thank God for Zion songs. We believe that God inhabits the praises of His people. How many of you really believe that? That when you're going through, God will step into your praise. I thank God for the effectual fervency of prayer. For Reverend Holmes and those of you who approach the throne of grace, God says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous will avail much. God hears our prayers. And now I stand to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I simply believe that we come here every Sunday morning to hear something good about the God we serve. And that's good news. And in the face of so much bad news out there in the world, I'm glad we can come on a Sunday morning and get a good report that there is a God. Amen. And His Son Jesus has risen from the dead. Yes. Amen. That's good news. And so as we come, I believe Sunday morning is about prayer. Three P's. About prayer, it's about praise, and it's about preaching and proclamation. So if you would stand to your feet with me, let's turn in our Bibles and get ready for today's lesson to hear what the Lord has to say to you and me out of God's Word. Turn to the Gospel of St. Luke. Luke, the first chapter. And I want to read the 12 verses between verse 26 and verse 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 38. Say amen when you've located the text. Amen, amen, amen. The Bible reads as follows. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Somebody say favor. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Somebody say Jesus. "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing," somebody say nothing, "nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me today, beloved, on the title of this sermon. Our yes is the devil's no. Our yes is the devil's no. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, may these words not return void. May they illuminate somebody's mind. Teach us something we did not know, God. May your word, God, encourage somebody's heart. Help us to know that trouble does not last always. And God, may you convict somebody's soul to know that, God, you want us to submit our wills to yours. So have your way, God. Continue to reverberate off these walls and penetrate inside of somebody's heart. And God, and let your anointing fall fresh in this place. Holy Ghost, your power, your dunamis, may it explode in this place into somebody's mind and heart, that they may indeed come to know you in a deeper way. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you too may be seated. I want to talk today about what it means to say yes to God. Last several months, we've been on a sermon series of dealing with the denominational, the evolution of different denominations in the Christian church. And last Sunday was the 9th iteration of that sermon series, and you can review it online now, all 9 sermons from September 18th through November 27th. And many of you have come up to me and told me that you really appreciated the sermon series and learned much from it. And I praise God for the fact that it was a learning information and a spiritual inspiration experience. I believe church ought to be informational and it ought to be inspirational. Amen. You ought to leave here knowing something you didn't know, and you ought to leave here feeling something you didn't know, you didn't feel before. And so we thank the Lord for that. And now we turn our face towards Christmas. And we prepare for Christmas by delving into what we call Advent. Advent is a 4-Sunday season of celebrations, of reflections that prepare the faithful for the Christmas feast. Christmas is called the Mass of Christ. That's why we have Christmas. It is the Mass of Christ. It is kind of a distinctly Catholic thing. But remember, the Catholic Church was the first church. There was no other denomination when the church started. It was the Holy Roman. It was the universal Catholic Church. And those from year zero on up to now have still believed in a bigger church that's bigger than our denominations. And yet this Mass of Christ that we celebrate on the 4th Sunday in this month, happens to be the 4th Sunday in this month, is that time which we believe is the birth of Christ. Now, I always say no one exactly knows when Jesus was born. And I'm not particularly concerned about the exact day and nor the exact hour that Jesus entered the world. All I am concerned about is that he did enter into the world. Amen, somebody. And the fact that Jesus was born gives me hope, because I know that he was born to die. If there was no birth, there would be no life. If there was no life, there would be no ministry. If there was no ministry, there would be no crucifixion. If there was no crucifixion, there would be no cross. If there was no cross, there would be no crown. If there was no Friday, there would be no Sunday. If there was no crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. Come on, somebody. Jesus was born to die. That was his mission. That was his call. And so as we come into this season of Advent, we are reminded that Jesus, our great life giver, the great redeemer, the great I am, who calls himself, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except they come through me. Jesus is the reason for the season. I remember I told the 8 o'clock crowd when I was at Anatola Elementary School in the San Fernando Valley, north of Los Angeles, I remember seeing for the first time this phrase, Xmas. Our friends in school would say, Happy Xmas. So they give us cards that said, Happy Xmas. And it wasn't later until I realized that was such a blasphemous thing to do. Why would we take the Christ out of Christmas and replace Christ with an X? That seems to simply play into what the devil would want us to do, to do anything we can to minimize Jesus. But I'm here to declare that the devil is a liar, because I want to remind everybody that Jesus is the reason for the Christmas season. I know that there are other religions that celebrate holidays during this time. Hanukkah for my Jewish brothers and sisters, and other holidays of celebration. But Jesus for Christianity is the reason for Christmas. If there is no Christ, there is no Christmas. Come on, somebody. Don't ever take Christ out of Christmas. I am convinced also that the capitalist commercialism of the world we live in today also seeks to take Christ out of Christmas, because the rapid and rabid consumerism that is out there in the world today makes families think they have to consume and purchase and use money to buy things to give to children to let them know that they are loved during Christmas. If you want to give your child something before you give them a physical toy, give them some love, give them some time, give them some peace, give them some joy, give them something of the spirit, because that's going to last longer than that Nintendo or that Wii game. Amen, somebody. Amen. And I like we, but we ain't nothing, is not going to save me. Jesus is the reason for the season. And so the Advent season is a season in which we in Christianity, which is one of those seasons that unites us across our denominations. Our Anglican brothers and sisters acknowledge Advent. Our Catholic brothers and sisters acknowledge Advent. Our Episcopalian, our Lutheran, our Presbyterian, our Church of God in Christ, our Pentecostal, our AME Zion, our CMEs, our Baptists. Most every Christian denomination acknowledges the four Sundays before Christmas as the season of Advent. It's a season in which you and I are focused on getting ready for Jesus. It is the time that begins what we call the new liturgical calendar. Put the screen up. The liturgical year is a season of about, is a year of five seasons. It begins with Advent. Every last Sunday in November, or every first Sunday in December, depending on whichever one falls closest to November 30th, is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent, as you can see, is four Sundays. It is the Sundays that lead up to Christmas. Whatever the four Sundays before Christmas, those are the four Sundays of Advent. That's why Christmas that falls on a Sunday, the 25th this year, the Sunday before Christmas is the 18th. That is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The Sunday before that is the 11th, next Sunday. That is the third Sunday of Advent. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, the 4th of December. And last week was the first Sunday of Advent, November 27th. These are the four Sundays of Advent. Those Sundays lead us into the season of Christmas. Christmas then goes into another season of Epiphany. It is the season of Epiphany that literally means the inbreaking of light. There's a song that we used to sing in Shiloh as our theme song before we came on the radio. Jesus, the light of the world. Hark, the herald angel sings. Jesus, the light of the world. Glory to the newborn king. Walk in the light, the beautiful light, that where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. We believe that Jesus is light in the midst of darkness. Jesus is joy in the midst of sadness. Jesus is happiness in the midst of pain. Jesus, the Bible says, weeping endures for a night, but the inbreaking of joy shall come in the morning time. That's Epiphany. That's what Epiphany means. It means light breaking into the midst of darkness. Then put that screen back up. Epiphany then goes into Lent. which it starts with Ash Wednesday and then goes for 40 days and leads us into the season of Holy Week. Holy Week is a 7-day period in which we reflect on the preparation, the Via Dolorosa, the way of Christ during his last steps as he entered into Jerusalem preparing for his crucifixion. Good Friday, Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Sunday. It is a time in which Christians culminate their religious beliefs that the devil thought he had Jesus on Friday. But all night Friday night and all night Saturday night, but early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. He declared, I am. I am God. And so it is that season of Lent culminating in Holy Week, which culminates in Resurrection Sunday. That then goes into Pentecost 50 days later, which is why we have Pentecost. 50 days later, Jesus' ascension into heaven and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the visitation of the Holy Ghost, the residence of the Holy Ghost in the lives of the church. This is the seasons of the church. It is the biorhythms of the church. It is the way the year of the liturgical calendar falls for you and for me. It is the time every year, the same thing. But I'm so glad that every year it's a reminder. It's not the same old, it's the same Sunday, it's the same services. But every year I'm reminded with a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is my light, my way, the truth, and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Jesus is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Every year I'm reminded that the devil is a liar. Every year I'm reminded that Jesus was born to die. Every year I'm reminded that I have victory in the name of Jesus. Every year I'm reminded that greater is the God that is within me than the devil that is within the world. Every year I'm reminded that a little virgin girl gave birth, and that is the hope of my salvation. Every year I am reminded that I am victorious in the name of Jesus. Every year I am reminded that the devil is a liar. The devil is defeated. Every year I am reminded that I am a child of the Most High God. Every year, I am reminded of what God has come to do. Through 42 generations, Reverend Holmes prayed it in her prayer. If you look at the book of Matthew, the genealogy of Christ, he says that these are the first 14 generations of Jesus. These are the second 14 generations of Jesus. These are the third 14 generations of Jesus. If you multiply 14 by 3, you end up with 42. That's why the preachers say he was born through 42 generations. He came out of heaven to earth to show us the way. So we are believing that Christmas is a time of great jubilation. And getting ready for Christmas ought to be every Christian's joy. We got to get ready. TDJ, she used to say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. I like the fact that we are reminded that something is about to break forth. Something is about to happen. Something is about to jump off, as the kids say in the street. Something is about to explode. Something light is about to come. I know it's dark right now, but I need someone just to hold on. Because a light is about to come. Jesus is coming, y'all. I need somebody to get excited. I need somebody to get jubilated. I need somebody to get expectant. I need somebody to look forward to the fact that Jesus is on his way. That is what Christmas is all about. That's what Advent is all about. Jesus is coming, y'all. And so every Sunday, I like the fact, whoever created Advent, when they did it, they didn't just give one Sunday. They gave four Sundays. It says, yeah, I need four Sundays to get ready. You know how you do when you get ready to go out? You know, do a little prepping and a little pressing and making sure you look good. If you're going to get ready to go out and party on a Saturday, you better get ready for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Get ready. That's what Advent is about. Get ready. Jesus is coming. I can feel the palpitation of my heart. I feel the excitement of my spirit. Jesus is coming. I'm looking forward to what my Lord is going to do. Jesus is coming. I know weeping is enduring right now. I know it's heavy right now. But sooner rather than later, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So, beloved of God, I want you to remember what Advent is about. Last Sunday, the Advent season, the liturgical calendar is built around biblical readings out of what we call the lectionary. The lectionary, put that screen up, has four different segments to it. The lectionary readings are four types of readings that help us focus on what season we are in on the liturgical calendar. And so if we are in the season as we are of Advent, we're focusing on the Isaiah prophetic words of the Messiah. We're focusing on the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1. We're focusing on the birth of Christ and hark at the herald angels out in the field and the magi are getting ready to bring gifts. And what season we're in, if we're in Lenten season, we're focusing on the crucifixion and the way of the cross. If we're in Pentecost, we're focusing on the Holy Ghost coming down out of Acts chapter 2, verse number 1 through 8. Whatever the season is, there are scriptures in the Bible that speak to the season of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so these four readings, one comes out of the Old Testament, one comes out of the Psalms, one comes out of the book of Psalms, one comes out of the New Testament, two out of the New Testament, the epistle writings, everything other than the Gospels. And then we have the Gospel writings. Look in your bulletin, let's do a little exercise. I want you to look at me at the four readings, the lectionary readings that we have in the bulletin. Amen, someone. Because every Sunday I print the lectionary readings in the bulletin, whether you know it or not. Every Sunday on the pastor's page, on the left side, at the bottom of the page, I give you the four lectionary readings. I want you to understand that the seasons, the light, the cycles, the biorhythms of the liturgical year. And so the Old Testament reading for today, just the book and the chapter, that's all. What book and chapter today in the Old Testament lectionary reading? Isaiah 40. Amen. Right? Lift up ye heads, all ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. For the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? But the Lord strong and mighty. Who's the King of glory? The Lord's mighty in battle. Come on, somebody. That's good news right there. All I gotta do is read that. That preaches itself. Isaiah chapter 40. How about the Psalm? What's the Psalm chapter for today? Psalm 85, 113. Amen. Let me say it again. Psalm what? 85. And then we have for the epistle reading today, what is it? 2 Peter chapter 3. And then we have for the gospel reading, the Mark chapter 1. So every Sunday, I want you to use these lectionary readings as devotional opportunities to delve into the life of the Bible, right? If you don't have one of those read through the Bible type of Bibles, most Bibles have those now in a year. How many of you have ever done that read through the Bible in a year, right? It is a beautiful, invigorating experience, but whether you have that or have done that or not, use the lectionary readings as opportunities to study God's Word and understand the devotional periods in which you are in. The lectionary, then I want to say one more thing about the liturgical calendar and the season of Advent. Put the screen up. Advent is based on a Latin word, Adventus. Adventus is the root word in it, as you can see, is Advent. There are three primary words that I want to associate today with the season of Advent. One is the word Advent, which means arrival or coming, right? It literally means someone or something that is approaching me. And the second word is Christological, because in seminary they teach us many things, and we study many types of learnings about our Christian religion. We start off with theology. What is our study and understanding of God? We then go to Christology. What is our study and understanding of Christ? We then go to pneumatology. What is our study and understanding of the Spirit? We then go from theology, Christology, to pneumatology to talk about missiology, our study of the missions and evangelism of the world. We then go to eschatology, the last things. We then then go to ecclesiology, the study of the church, and there are many other ologies that we study in seminary, but this one, right, the centrality of Christ to our faith, right? We are Christians because Jesus Christ, the Christ, is the Christos, the fulfillment of the messianic promise. That's why we want to be Christ-like, amen? We're not trying to be Buddha-like. We're not trying to be Muhammad-like. We're trying to be Christ-like, amen, somebody. And so Jesus, not only the reason for the Christmas season, he's the reason for our being. He is the one around which we organize. He's our central organizing principle. He is the reason, the center of our being. There's a song we used to sing, right? Jesus, you're the reason of my joy, the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the one of my, you're the source of my contentment, the hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my, let's put that tape on and make my drive from LA to San Francisco when I was going back to school. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And so this notion of Christology says to us that Jesus is the reason for Christmas, and he is the reason for understanding of our Christian faith, the Christology. And his coming is the reason of our celebration. The expectation of his arrival is what gives us joy. And then he arrives, y'all. He does come, because y'all didn't know that. We don't spend all our time just getting ready for the coming. He arrives. And then when he shows up, he showed up with power and with magnanimity. Come on, somebody. He is God all by himself. And then there's a second coming. Some believe that Advent really started around the expectation of the second coming of Jesus. Right, the acceptance that he came was one thing, but they were looking forward to his coming, his return, to come back and get the church. That for the first 3 to 4 centuries of the Christian church, many believed that there was no season of Advent that celebrated the birth, but it was the season of Advent that celebrated and looked forward to his return. And so in therein lies the dichotomy, or the interesting play on words. When you talk about Advent, which one are you talking about? Are you talking about his coming the first time, or you talking about us coming the second time? Well, I'm talking about both, because I'm glad he came the first time, but I'm looking right forward to him coming back a second time. Because when he comes back a second time, they tell me he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a people who are ready to go back with him. He's coming back to some folk who sure enough know how to hang on until their change comes. He's coming back for some Christians who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's coming back for some folk who've been holding up the bloodstained banner. He's coming back for some folk who aren't ashamed to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Jesus is coming back. And because he's coming back, you and I have to get ready for him every day. Because the beauty of the thing is, you don't know when he's coming back. You just have to be ready for when he comes back. He's coming back like a thief in the night. He's going to show up like lightning that flash. And when he gets here, you better be ready for when he comes. So we celebrate the first Advent, his birth. We also celebrate the second Advent, his Christological, eschatological return. When the culmination of time, when he shall crack the eastern sky. And this time he's going to ride down on a white stallion. Or whatever the Lord in all of his glory would choose. No, he's not coming on a donkey this time. That was for the first Advent. That was for the first crucifixion. And I mean, that was for the crucifixion. He's coming back in his glory. We have to get ready. So with that introduction about Advent and the liturgical season, let me rush on to my 3 points for today's sermon out of this text. The first point I want to talk about is, what does it mean to have favor? The second point I want to talk about is, what does it mean to not be fearful of the things of God? And the third thing I want to talk about is, what does it mean to follow God when he gives us an assignment? Let's talk about the first word, favor. If you look at verse number 26, 27, and 28, the Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Let me do a little parenthetical statement before I go on further. I share with the 8 o'clock crowd and put the screen up about the four Sundays that of Advent. I want to talk about the four, over the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about these four sermons. Last week, because it was Advent first Sunday, we didn't talk about the angel's presence. In this text, you see an angel by the name of Gabriel who comes to engage a young virgin girl by the name of Mary. I'll come back to that perhaps in another sermon, but that would have been the sermon for last week had I not finished the sermon series. But today, the Lord spoke these four lessons to me over the next 3 weeks. I'm going to talk about what it means that our yes is the devil's no's. What does it mean to say yes to God like Mary said yes to God in the text? Next Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, I want to talk about what does it mean to connect to your neighbor, to your brother, and not be in this thing by yourself. You are not the captain of your own ship and the master of your own fate. Every now and again, life will remind you that you do need somebody. If your family's not there, God will send you some friends. If your friends are not there, God will dispatch some men. But you need somebody. You cannot go through this life by yourself. You ought not go through this life by yourself. And then the Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Christmas, Sunday before Christmas, I want to talk about what does it mean, this old nursery rhyme. "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." Y'all know the rest of this poem, don't you? And so these four sermons are what will guide us over the next 3 weeks of Advent. This sermon today, then, is picking up on Mary's yes to God. And so the angel Gabriel approaches Mary and he says in verse number 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I want you to underline or highlight or circle that word, favored one. The word favor is what I want to focus on. And even though it's part of my second point in verse number 30, I want you to see it repeated in verse number 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found what? Favor with God.'" That word favor is a powerful word. For in Hebrew, the word favor is chen, C-H-E-N. It is almost like chin, but in Hebrew, they have a guttural sound in the back of their throat. They it is almost as if you're kind of clearing your throat. Chen, chen. It's like the word chesed that Pastor Toby taught us a couple of weeks ago, loving kindness. The word in Hebrew is chen. That is favor. That is what you find when you find extraordinary merited, unmerited favor. In Hebrew, the word is similar, but it is different. I mean, in Greek, the word is similar, but it is different. It is charis, is charis. It is the root word from which we get charity. Charis. It is the root word of charisma. It is the root word of charity. Charis means free. Charis means favor. It means that in which you did not deserve. And if you think about what chen means in Hebrew and what charity or charity means in Greek, it means God's unmerited blessing. It means mercy and grace. It means getting something you didn't deserve and not getting what you should have deserved. That's called chen. That's called charity. Somebody ought to be thanking God right now for his unmerited favor. Just waking up this morning was unmerited favor. Just having some clothes to put on our backs was unmerited favor. Just having some food on our table, a roof over our head, that's unmerited favor. Just having enough strength to get up the steps into the church house, that's unmerited favor. Just being here this Sunday morning, the first Sunday in December, some of y'all shouldn't have lived to see this Sunday, but God spared your life. You were on somebody's hospital bed, but God lifted you up. That's unmerited favor. Some of y'all were unemployed, didn't know how your job, your end were going to meet, but God gave you your bills paid, didn't he? That's called unmerited favor. I can go on and on and on about God's unmerited favor, but I think somebody knows what I'm talking about. Unmerited favor. undeserved favor, undeserved blessings. But favor has a unique characteristic to it. There's one thing when you get the stuff you shouldn't have gotten, and there's another thing when you get stuff that you did not deserve. But when God goes above and beyond, come on somebody, when God literally pushes back the clouds, opens up the windows of heaven, and says, I'm about to pour out a blessing that she's not ready for. I'm about to do something in his life he's not ready for. It. He's not going to have room enough to receive it. I'm about to bless him real good. Come on, somebody. That's called favor. Favor. In the name of Jesus. When I think back, some of you read that article in the newspaper this morning that talks about the vision for the church and the vision for the city. And they give a little bit of background about where I've come from. I never forget where I've come from. Because no matter how high God takes me, I need to remind myself I wasn't supposed to be where I am. But because of God's favor, he allowed the firstborn of Janice Armstrong to grow up and not be a gang dealer or gangbanger or a drug dealer or a pimp or something else that South Central LA is known for. But Janice Armstrong's eldest boy is a preacher of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has brought me a mighty long way. God has opened up doors. I didn't deserve it. That's called God's favor. And I'm not the only one. Some of y'all shouldn't be driving what you're driving, living where you're living, working where you're working, but God's favor. His favor, his favor, his favor, his favor, his favor. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, highly favored one. What makes us favored? Here's the little secret. Let me tell you a little secret. I can be God's favorite. And you can be God's favorite at the same time. Isn't that beautiful? Even though I'm the favorite one. See, Mary was the favorite one. There's only one mother of Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's Mary. But if Mary had said no, God would have found somebody else. Because the favor was going to fall. All that matter was, who was it going to fall upon? Some of y'all missed that, didn't you? God's going to get his glory. If you don't give it to him, he's going to get his glory. He'll make the rocks cry out. Come on, somebody. His favor. When you know you've been blessed by God, when you know the Lord has shown up in a way that is extraordinary and magnificent in your life, and you know you've got the favor of God upon your life, and you ought to give God some glory and give him some praise on this first, second Sunday of Advent. If you know that you know that you know you've been blessed by the Lord, you've got the favor of God. God has blessed your wife. He's blessed your husband. He kept your daughter. He kept your son. The favor of God. The favor. The favor. Somebody say favor. Thank you, God, for your favor. The favor, the favor, the favor. When you know that the Lord has been good to you, you don't mind dancing for the Lord. You don't mind jumping for the Lord. You don't mind running for the Lord. Thank you, Father. Gabriel says, you are the favored one of God. You're favored, Mary. Yeah, you're favored. And I'm so glad Mary is favored. And I'm so glad I'm favored. And I'm so glad you're favored. And I'm so glad all of us are favored. Come on, somebody, the favored. Let the favored of God say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Yes, sir. brings me to my second point. Fear. Bible goes on to say, in verse number 30, then the angel said to her, in verse 29, look at verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. See, if you understand something, if I had been in Mary's shoes, I would have been overwhelmed too. I mean, look at what the angel told her was about to happen. Look at verse number 31. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. If I were Mary, I'd be a little bit of trouble also, because the first thing I would ask is, how am I going to give birth to a son and I've never known my husband? That's troubling. How am I going to give birth to the Messiah? But I've never even had a relationship, intimate relations with my husband, Joseph. What is Joseph going to think if I get pregnant? How am I going to get pregnant? This doesn't make sense to me, Gabriel. I'm troubled by this saying. But how many of you know God will never give a vision without giving provision? Come on, somebody. God never brings you to something without giving you the resources to get through something. Hallelujah. Ah, you're not getting the message, are you? This is where you get into assignments of God. God gives us assignments. I am convinced that assignments are for short periods of time. They are for short durations of time. And over my Christian journey, I have been the recipient of several assignments. My first assignment was at the Greater Friendship Baptist Church in Menlo Park, California. God gave me that assignment so I can get ordained. Then I came to Miss Seminary at Princeton. That was my second assignment. I didn't know what was going to happen. All I know, I was on assignment from God. While I was at Princeton, God gave me another assignment to work as an associate minister at Union Baptist Church. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. I just knew I was on assignment. While I preached the gospel and baptized the babies and married the betrothed, I was on assignment. But when that assignment ended, God gave me another assignment over here at 340 Calhoun Street under Reverend Dr. Woodson. I didn't know I was going to be the pastor. I was just on assignment. And while I was faithful to the assignment, God gave me another assignment. Because you were faithful over a few things, now I'm about to make you a ruler over many more. Come on up, Armstrong. I'm about to elevate you. I'm about to lift you. I'm about to make you a pastor. That's your next assignment. We are on assignment from God. And you've got a choice. Are you going to accept the assignment? Are you going to reject the assignment? Your assignment is not my assignment. My assignment is not your assignment. Reverend Holmes has an assignment. Betty Young has an assignment. Deacon Colburn has an assignment. Sister Marietta Williams has an assignment. Deacon Ollie Green has an assignment. Sister Latona Chapman has an assignment. Come on, somebody. Everybody's got an assignment. You got to decide whether you're going to accept the assignment or whether you're going to reject the assignment. Mary was afraid of the assignment. And I probably would have been too, in all honesty. You about to bring the God of the universe into my womb? How am I going to make this happen? God, Gabriel tells Mary, keep on reading, Mary. Keep on talking. Keep on reading in your Bible. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. You're not getting the message, are you? You cannot fulfill your assignment if the Holy Spirit is not resident in your life. In order for you to fulfill what God has called you to do, you've got to let the Holy Ghost, you've got to tarry for the Holy Ghost, you've got to wait for the Holy Ghost to give you power, to give you unction, to give you direction, to give you covering. For you to fulfill your assignment. So she was troubled. And I probably would have been troubled too. And if I thought about it for a minute, think about it. If you really knew what God was going to do in your life tomorrow, some of us probably wouldn't go, Deacon Smith. If we knew the trouble that we were going to have tomorrow, then some of us would be paralyzed with fear. If some of us knew the traps the devil was setting for you, he's studying you, he's looking at you, he's trying to devour you, he's trying to kill you, he's trying to steal from you, he's trying to destroy you. But I'm so glad that God knows all about it. That God is Jehovah Jireh. He's looked into my future, and the devil's looked into my future. But God said, I'm going to shield him. I'm going to protect her so that she or he can fulfill the assignment that I have laid upon their lives. And so fear is a natural thing. But the Bible says, like David said in the great psalm of the Lord's shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name. So yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows. Some of us are not even afraid, scared by the real thing. Some of us are scared by shadows. Come on, somebody. The devil doesn't even have to show up. All he has to do is send a shadow. And some of us ready to run. Some of us ready to throw in the towel. Some of us ready to stop coming to church. Some of us ready to stop praying. Some of us are ready to stop believing. All because of the shadows. God is saying, what are you afraid of? Don't you know there's nothing impossible for me? Don't you know I'm God all by myself? Don't you know that what I did for you yesterday, I'll do it for you again today? What are you afraid of? Don't you know that lion I shut up yesterday is the same way I shut him up today? Some of us allow the devil to make us afraid of our assignment. And I'm saying to somebody, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Stop losing your marble. Stop losing your mind. Put it all together and say, I can do this thing. I know it's heavy, but I can do this thing by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. I can do this thing. I remember I used to cry myself to sleep when I was being bounced around from the 3 or 4 foster homes, not wondering why I was with my mama. But every day I cried myself to sleep, and I sucked it up because I had to get used to it because there was no other choice. But sooner rather than later, I began to realize that as long as I keep my hand in God's unchanging hand, that God will never forget about me. I like what David said. I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord will not forget about you. He won't do it. He won't do it. And I need someone to be faithful to the assignment. And so here is the end of the story. Mary had a choice to follow Jesus or not. If you look at verse number 38, brings me to my last point, follow. The Bible says that Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Mary resolved within herself that she was going to accept the assignment. Mary said, let it be Whatever the Lord has ordained in my life, let it be. I'm going to stop fighting against God. I'm going to stop doubting what God is trying to do. I'm going to stop trying to figure it out before I follow Him. I'm going to step out there on faith, and I'm going to believe that God knows all about it. I'm going to believe that God will never put me somewhere, that He won't take care of me. I'm going to believe that if the devil is on my back, that the devil, that God I serve, greater is the God inside of me than the devil that's out there in the world. If God has called me to it, He'll give me the resources to endure it until He brings me through it. I begin to think about this concept, and I begin to realize that there are many examples in the Bible of men and women who had a decision to accept the assignment of the Most High God. And when I walk through the annals of the scriptures, I come across people like Moses, who God sent to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses made every excuse. I'm not worthy, God. I cannot speak, God. I've got a stammering tongue, God. And for every reason that Moses could conceive, God gave him another reason to believe. Come on, somebody. And when Moses accepted his assignment and said, yes, God, I'll go before Pharaoh. Don't you know that's when God unleashed his power? And he sent plague after plague after plague after plague. And finally, Pharaoh said, get out of my country. Let go. Are you not getting the message, are you? When you say yes to God, the devil's got to say no. Come on, somebody. Let me give you another example of a young Hebrew maiden by the name of Esther. Esther had a cousin by the name of Mordecai. Esther was a Jew, and she concealed her Jewishness identity from the king at the time. If the king known she was a Jew, he would have killed her, her cousin Mordecai, and all of the Jews in the land. And there came a day when Esther had to decide, am I going to go before the king and tell him what I know? And if I tell him what I know, I got to tell him I'm a Jew. And if he kills me, I'll die. But if I don't go, I'm going to die anyway. And so I got to accept my assignment. And Esther went before the king and told the king what about was going on. And don't you know, God stepped into Esther's situation and made a way out of no way. I'm here to tell you, your yes is the devil's no. Oh, you don't believe me? Let me give you another story of a little girl named Mary. We're reading about her right now. Had Mary not said yes, Jesus would have not come through her birth channel. But because Mary said yes, she became the mother of God. You're not getting the message. Because Mary began to lift up a song called the Magnificat. She said, my soul does magnify. When you say yes, your soul does magnify. You're not getting the message, are you? Let me give you one more example of how your yes is the devil's no. Had Jesus not said yes to be incarnated of the grace and mercy of God, had Jesus not come down through 42 generations, had Jesus not said yes, the devil would have been defeated. Had Jesus not said yes, the devil would have won. Had Jesus not said yes, the devil would have had the victory. I'm so glad that Jesus said yes. I'm so glad that Jesus said I'll go. I'm so glad that Jesus said I'll stay on the cross. I'm so glad that Jesus stayed in the tomb. I'm so glad Jesus went down to hell and unleashed the captives. I'm so glad that Jesus got up early Sunday morning. I'm so glad that Jesus lives, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Is anybody happy today that Jesus said yes? Yes, Lord, do your will. Yes, Lord, do your way. Yes, Lord, send me, I'll go. Yes, Lord, send me. in me, I'll say it. Yes, Lord, send me, I'll sing it. Yes, Lord, send me, I'll preach it. Yes, Lord, send me. Send me. Yes, Lord. And there's a song that we sing in the Baptist church, many other churches, called Yes. I'll say yes to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord. I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer, come on somebody, I need some yes for today. And my answer will be yes. Sing it, choir. Oh, I'll say yes. Say yes today.
I'll say yes.
Anybody say yes? Everyone standing to their feet.